Now, in my sessions this week, I'm going to preach some stuff you ain't going to never forget. And as soon as I find out what it is, I'll let y'all know what it is. I'm going to kind of buffet it out this week myself, but God is so good and gracious. I was listening as Brother Keith was talking, and he said, you know, faith works in the heart. You know why it doesn't work in the head? Because it's beyond intellect. See, faith doesn't have anything to do with your intellect. That's why atheists can't believe in God. Because, you see, it has to be proven factually in their head before they can believe that something's true. Even though they may call it a theory. You know, they said their theory evolves until it's proven. And the Lord told me something the other day. I was just ministering unto him. He's ministering to me. He said, faith never has to be proven. It just has to be believed. And when you begin to believe it, because faith is very critical in the plan of God. And what messes it up sometimes is emotion. I love emotion, but it's not joy. Emotion is a physical feeling. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's such a blessing. So if you got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 9. I was going to preach something different this morning, but you know, when I was listening to Brother Moore, I said, let me go somewhere in this way here. And write this down. Truth is always grasped by degrees. No one anywhere can ever swallow the whole truth. It's grasped by degrees. It's called growing. And as you grow, you begin to learn truth, and truth will always set you free. And because it's not a truth or some truth, it is the truth. I like what the Bible says about Jesus, is that if he's the way, you can't get lost. If he's the truth, you cannot be deceived. And if he's the life, the devil can't kill you. And I know I've had the devil try to do three different things, like tried to kill me three times. You know, I've been down in three airplane crashes. That'll make you buy your own plane. And you don't care if people persecute you, because Percy ain't cute no more. So I don't pay no attention to old persecute, because he ain't cute. And it's just such a blessing of the Lord. But there's a scripture here that I want to read, a few passages of scripture. How sometimes, standing right in front of God, you can say two different things in a split second. And really show God, of course he already knows, what you can actually grasp in this thing. Because see, truth is given or is grasped by degrees. That's why a child, you can tell them the whole truth, they don't get it. And I've learned they're going to do their own life anyway. And you know, especially your grandchildren love you until they get about 14, 15. They love you when you buy them something, but then see, they want to form their own life. They want to go with their friends and things, and I understand that. And it's a blessing. So if I'm reading out of the King James Version. I like the King James because it's poetical. And it's Mark chapter 9. I want to start reading with verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. There are a lot of people with a dumb spirit. Have you ever met some people with a dumb spirit? I call that the spirit of stupid that's come upon you. A lot of dumb-spirited people. One lady told me one time she wanted to be pregnant, but she's going to take her birth control pills to make sure it's a miracle. A true story. I said, lady, the spirit of stupid has come upon you. He said, say it again. Her husband said, say it again. I can't say it. She'll hit me, but you can say it. She said, I call a dumb spirit. People do some dumb things. In verse 18, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples. Notice that. Underline that in your scripture. That they should cast him out. Which means the heathen world expects you to do exactly what Jesus would do. But you can't do exactly what Jesus does unless you do what Jesus does. And what did he do? He said, I only say what my Father says. And I only do what my Father tells me to do. It's very simple to live a good Christian life. All you got to do is those two things and you'll wind up a success going somewhere to succeed. But notice that the crowd expected him or expected the disciples to do exactly what the teacher Jesus did. Because if you hang around with that person, some of them ought to get off on you. You follow what I'm saying? Keep reading with me. He answered him and said, O faithless generation. He didn't just say, O faithless person. There was a lot of people around there that wouldn't believe in anything. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now, I know Jesus didn't pay that much attention to it. Most of us would have been freaking out. Let me stop there. I'll tell you a little story. One time I was preaching in a church, and I had a prayer line of about 10, 12 people, and I got through about 7 or 8 of them. And when I was getting toward the end, some lady went, "Rawr." I thought, well, maybe she just shouldn't eat something. I said, you know, and her neck swells up. And the devil manifests. And I still had other people pray for her, and I told the pastor, go over there and cast that devil out. He said, "I scared of devils." That's the exact words he told me. Some of you may have heard me say this years ago. I said, go with it, cast that devil out. You know, because the devil's drawing tension, see? He said, but just, I'm scared of devils. I said, don't do it, Lewis. I ain't going to tell you his last name. Lewis, do it. See, so he went over, he said, come out, devil. And the devil said, I'm out. Just like that. He said, Brother Jesse, the devil's out. I said, devil ain't out. Just thought I'd tell y'all that. I just went back in time that day. That's about 35 years ago. I'll never forget that. But when we finished, he was out. All of a sudden, that lady that had a beautiful voice said, I will kill you, Jesse. I thought, glory to God, the devil knows me by my first name. And that's scripture, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? Let's keep reading here. Verse 21, he didn't pay attention to it. He said, he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came up unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him in the fire and into the waters to destroy him. See, Satan don't come to make sick, he come to kill. Every cold you ever see somebody get, that's designed by the devil to turn into double pneumonia, fill your lungs up with fluid and kill you. But the mercy and the grace of God, even on the sinner, God stops the devil from killing you. He don't come to make sick. He ain't interested in that. He come to kill. That's why God said you cannot take Job's life. He'd have killed Job, buddy. God said you can't touch it. You are not going to take his life. Notice that. Verse 22. And oftentimes they cast him into fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, that's a legitimate question. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. Now, when Jesus talks, everything turns red. Is that right? Is that right? Your Bible red? You ought to believe the red parts, at least the red parts. You should believe all of it, but I'm just saying. He said, if thou canst believe. So now this person is involved in this miracle, in this casting out. He's not asking him to cast the devil out. He just said, can you believe? That's all you got to do. If thou canst believe, how many things? How many things? Let me make it sound black. How many things, Lord? Lord. How many things? How many? How many? When is the church world going to believe that? When are we going to believe what Jesus said instead of somebody's experience about what they thought he said? He said, all things are possible. Now, what is all things to you? Spiritual, physical, financial? All. I'm going to be preaching on that on another one of my sessions. He says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said. Now, here is one of the most confusing things. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And in a split second, help thy my unbelief. Have you ever done that? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to talk this morning about, or this afternoon, check your emotional language at the door. I want to talk about that. He tells God, I believe. And then not even a second goes by. Lord, help my unbelief. See, he's emotionally distressed. Think about that for a minute. So the title of this message this morning, or this afternoon, is check your emotional language at the door. When you're talking to God, his word will not return void. But it's very possible his word can return unto you void. Why is that? If his word doesn't return unto him void, why does his word return unto you void? Because you don't believe it like he does. You get emotional with it. He doesn't. He just says, now faith is. And we start shooting the dice. Oh, God, I hope this is going to work. See, intellect gets involved. And that's a wrong thing. See, when your faith and your spirit get into sync, well, my God, things begin to become created. So notice this. He is emotional because he wants his son delivered. One thing he says, very powerful, Lord, I believe. And then immediately, Lord, help my unbelief. So was he lying? Or was he not lying? No, he's just emotionally distraught. I want to deal with that. Write this down. Emotional outbursts can limit God and cause you not to keep his word. Emotional outbursts can limit God and cause you to not keep his word. Cause you not to keep it. Simply because of your emotional outburst. Because now you're going by your soul instead of going by your spirit. Kathy's always trying to get me to go to doctors and stuff like that. And, I should check up. I just don't like it. I like doctors. I don't like what they do because they're in the nakedness. They're just in the nakedness like I ain't never seen anything in my life. I mean, you go in there, you got a sore throat. My throat's sore. Take your pants off. No, it's my throat. I just want a lozenge, man. Take clothes off. Good Lord Jesus. Ain't that the truth? Y'all remember Dr. Cherry on TBN? First thing he ever told me, Jesse, if you need to be checked up, I said, well, I guess I should. Take your clothes off. I ain't seen him since. I ain't going down there. Lord, geez, not that I'm embarrassed to be naked. That's not the issue. But good Lord, your throat's hurting. You're in the wrong place. That's all I'm going to say about that. Emotional outbursts can limit God. See, your emotional outbursts can limit God. And cause you to not keep his word. That everything you was believing for just a split second, you threw it to the wind. When you know, or you should know, in whom you have believed. You should know. I like that. Paul got beyond the rim of belief. Beware of the Christian auctioneer. I hear people do that all the time. I'm believing. I'm standing on the word. I think I'm believing. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying to get this thing to work. One thing Kenneth Copeland taught me from the very beginning was not to try to meet my own needs. People ask me all the time, how do I do what I do? I don't meet my needs. Everything I do is unbelievable, impossible, but it's doable. I realize this, that there's no, I cannot meet the budget of my ministry. It's in the millions a month. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's up there. I don't mean that trifling. It just is, my God. So I don't even try. And yet, in 40 years of preaching and 38 years of full-time ministry, I've never had a financial deficit. Why? Because I had more faith? I just said, I don't think I'll believe for that. Since I have a choice. It's like the 30, 60, and 100 fold. Some people don't believe in any of them. Why would God give you three chances? Look, you don't want 100? Would you take 60? Well, that's the kind of, okay, how about 30? Well, since you got a choice, why not believe it 100 fold? Why don't you get even more radical and say 1,000 times? Deuteronomy 1:11. Why not? I mean, what do you got to lose? Not a thing. You see. But you got to have, that faith can only work in the heart, not in the head. So we don't need a heart bypass. We need a head bypass. Right? So emotional outbursts can limit God and cause you to not keep his word. See, write this down. Emotions does not confine itself strictly to one thing at a time. See, emotion does not confine itself strictly to one thing at the time. See, the man says, Lord, I believe. Then he says, help my unbelief. Because you see, when you're on an emotional foundation, let's just be honest, you're wishy-washy. You just wishy-washy. I grew up being a man at 5 years old. I wasn't allowed to cry because I happened to be of the male species. So my grandfather said, boy, we don't cry here. We're men. But I'm 5 years old. It don't make no difference how old you are. See, so I learned to suppress. In other words, bless Kathy, I never cried. I never had tears in my eyes until I got born again, which freaked me out because we learned to suppress. And my grandfather used to tell me on my mother's side, now when you get mad, boy, you don't tell that woman nothing. You just handle everything. You understand? She don't need to worry about nothing. You take care of everything. Just make sure it's done. I don't care if the house is blowing up. He said, tell her to go shopping while you fix it. Because see, you a man. You understand me? And some of y'all know this. My brother crucified me like Jesus Christ. He nailed my hand to a stump at 5 years old. I mean, nailed it. I hollered at my mom, crucified like Jesus Christ, mama. I mean, and I got the scar on his hand to prove it. And my grandfather said, and I started to cry, and he said, boy, and I sucked it up real quick. And he came out there with a crowbar. I'll never forget it. And I thought, oh, Jesus. He stuck that crowbar in that blood and the flesh. He said, this is going to smart a little. It wasn't smart at all what he was doing. But I found out what the definition of smarts mean. And he pulled that nail out, and I didn't shed a tear. Was I hurting? Ooh. My mama said, we got to take that boy to the hospital so he don't get lockjaw. And my grandpa said, that boy need lockjaw. He said, you know what my grandfather said? Now, this is going back when, you know, I mean, this is way back as 5 years old. He said, just get a Kohl's rag and just wrap it around his hand. Anybody ever been back that far? Know what I'm talking about? Get that Kohl's rag, just wrap it around his hand. Don't worry about it. See, he wasn't emotional at all. And when Grandpa said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. In other words, he didn't flip-flop. This man is flip-flopping right in the middle of the greatest need of his life to get his son delivered from a devil. And the Lord has a reason why Jesus asked him, how long has this happened? How many ministers, how many Pharisees, Sadducees, and doctors of the law saw that happen and never said a thing? Didn't Jesus say that one time? Ought not this woman been loose? She's been bound with a spirit for 18 years. My God, you know what Moses says concerning this kind of stuff. You ever know some Jesus wasn't that term? When he said something, he said what his father said. So emotion does not confine itself strictly to one thing at a time. You see, what we should say is, Lord, help me out of my unbelief. But also, help me in spite of my unbelief. Let me say it again. You should say, help me out of my unbelief, but also help me in spite of my unbelief. It may not be logical to you because emotion has a language of its own. Kathy's always trying to get me to say things that I was told not to say. And one of them is, I love you. You don't say that. Not in my family. You say, me too. Any man know what I'm talking about? Got enough guts to lift your hand up? Come on, stand up. I need some help out here. Thank you. Praise the Lord. All of them are old as could be. Ain't that a kick in the head, Lord Jesus? We were not allowed to. You don't want to say that. That's weakness. That's crazy, isn't it? No, that's not. I mean, that's actually strength. But that's how I was trained. You just don't say that. I never told Kathy I loved her till 5 years after I married her. I just wouldn't say that. I said, Mama, you know. Well, we became good friends with Leroy and Carolyn Thompson. And I'll just say, and I hope you're watching Leroy. Leroy mushy. He said, Lord Jesus, he mushy. Which is good. Kathy said, you need to learn. So we go spend our anniversaries together because they were married on June the 5th. And me and Kathy were married on June the 6th. Now, me and Kathy have been married 1 year longer than Leroy and Carolyn. And I'll never forget when I first went. Watch this. Here come emotion. Lord, I'd never seen this before in my life. He said, we went out to dinner, and I said, okay. You know what I'm saying? He said, Jesse, get your glass here. Well, I want to make a toast. I said, okay. And then he says, and he turns around, and he goes, you know how Leroy told him, he goes, Carolyn. He started telling her how much he loved her. It embarrassed me. I thought, my God, boy, control yourself. We're in a public place here. Now, everybody's enjoying it, and Kathy just loving it because she knows I'm next. Oh, Jesus. He said, I love you, Carolyn, and you are the greatest. And I mean, he goes on for about five minutes. I mean, it's just getting thick, son, Lord. And Carolyn going, ooh, I just loving it. Everybody in the place loving it. And I am so uncomfortable, I want to go to the bathroom. I was starting to get diarrhea. I said, this is just, Lord Jesus, you don't say that in public. My God, man. If you want to say it in private, for God's sake. So, boy, I mean, we toasted them, and I said, man, congratulations. Me and Kathy, they were married this year 45 years. Me and Kathy were married this year 46 years. So watch that. He looked at me. He said, now, tomorrow's yours. You get your speech ready? I said, Leroy. He said, you got to get your speech ready, man. Kathy said, yeah, tell him, Leroy. Let him get his speech ready. And she still hit me. Did y'all hear that last night at Jerry and Carolyn's party? He ain't wrote notes yet. Hey, Kathy, there's a bunch of notes right here. Come on, right. And Jerry's a man writing notes to Carolyn. They love you. He mushy too. And that's good. I couldn't sleep that night. Sweat like a Missouri mule, man. Jesus, what I'm saying. God help me. I have never done it. And it was the Lord using Leroy and Carolyn to help me get out of this junk by not saying something. I was emotional. Did you get that? Did you get it backwards? Okay. See, because I said, but you just don't say that. So, man, Kathy couldn't wait. Lord Jesus, we went out and we always pick a real nice restaurant each one. And he said, now he says, okay. He said, Jesse, you got your speech ready? I said, Kathy, you know. That's about all I got out, I think, the first time. She said, that's good, Jesse, you're doing better. Leroy said, two words? I said, everything, Carol, everything Leroy said, and my two words too. Now, that's been going on for how many years? I don't know, good Lord, a bunch of them. But I think last year I finally broke the mold. I studied, I prayed, I did everything I could. And now this woman knows me, and I know her, that's not the issue, but when you have had this all your life, that is not an easy thing to do. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. So, man, I practiced it. I did everything. I mean, I looked at myself in the own mirror and almost cried. Finally, I said, Lord, I need some help. He said, to say I love you? I said, yeah, you know. You know. I said, all right. So I said, Carolyn, I said, I get mixed up. I said, you can tell I'm nervous telling you. It makes me nervous. It just does. Jesus. I know that stupid is stupid. Why am I saying this in front of thousands of people? I don't know. It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Come on. They all laughing up there. Look, Jesse doing it again. Ain't that funny? I give God all kind of laughs. I said, Kathy. And the whole restaurant went quiet. Because inquiring minds want to know. I thought to myself, I wanted to turn around and say, why don't y'all start eating here? And listen to all this going. I said, Kathy, we've been together many, many years. And she goes, say it, Jesse. I said, you know I'm suffering here. She goes, say it. It with persecution. Just say it, Jesse. Come on. You can do it, boy. You can. I said, whoo. Finally, I said, I want to let you know. You gave me a beautiful daughter. You decorated the house. I'm trying to get away. She goes, no, I want the three words. And Carolyn and Leroy said, we want to hear them too. I said, I just want to let you know, I thank you for always having my back. You see how this foot? I'm nervous telling you. I thought, listen. See, I was just like that guy. I'm saying one thing and flip over and do something. I said, listen. You know. And I guess I need to say it for myself. I said, I want to let you know I love you. And I thought she would say, that's so wonderful. She said, say it again. Say it again. You know how long it took me to say it once? I mean, it was like as if I gave her the biggest gift she ever had. She knows it. I mean, I died for that woman. That's not the issue. But my point, they just need to hear it. Man, I was going back to the hotel. I said, how'd that do? He said, Jesse, Leroy said, whew. You know, he does it like Brother Hagin. He goes, whew. Made the anointing come on me. I said, it did. He said, whew. Boy, you know how to say that. I said, I did. And so after we got in the room, I said, well, how was it? She said, it was wonderful. That's a blessing. You grow in. I said, you think so? She said, I know so. That's good. I said, well, great. And so and this year we were supposed to go on our anniversary time because he lives in Baton Rouge. I live in New Orleans. And something came up. We couldn't do it or whatever. And I said, Leroy, I'm not going to be able to do this. It's the first time in years. I said, I won't be able to. Something came up. And he goes, don't forget the speech. I said, oh, okay, yeah, I'll tell you. He said, no. He said, after this thing is over with, he said, we're going out and eat dinner because we got to hear you say it again. See, faith without works is dead. Got to keep saying it. He said, what I should have told the Lord, I said, Lord, help me with this in spite of my ignorance. You see, but when you go to God, you got to check your emotional language at the door. Now, when I talk to God, I have no problem. And he looked at me, he said, Jesse, you got, and I don't mean this private, 2.9 billion people a week watching my program. That is not an exaggerated point of view. That's not an exaggerated number. That is a fact. I don't mean that pridefully. And I can tell everybody, I just love you. But when I look at that woman, she knows, see, there's something different. See, it's behind the wall. But Kathy's chipping at the wall. She keeps breaking. And just recently, I was able to tell my daughter that, huh, Kathy? And my granddaughter. I just wouldn't say, though. They know it. You know how I told them? I bought them something. I'd say, hey, listen, I said, Dad, want to bless you, Jody. Oh, Dad, I love you. I said, that's great. You like it? What I was saying was, what I was trying to say with the gift was, I love you, you know? And but now Kathy's got both of them saying it. Tell him to tell you he loves you. But I'm doing good. I'm doing better. Why? Because I'm checking that emotion at the door and saying what's in my heart instead of what's trying to come out of my head. Write this down. Never just look at difficulty. Why? You forget the power in you. It's not what you see, but what you believe. Never just look at difficulty if you're writing it down. You forget the power that's in you because you talk more about the difficulty than you talk about the answer to the difficulty. The other day I was at Bishop Keith Butler's and I was preaching. In fact, I think Kenneth and Gloria, we did the convention together there up in Detroit. And I missed them by just a few hours. I was flying out and they were flying in. Anyway, make a long story short, he had an ordination service. He said, would you mind, Jesse? Bishop Keith Butler, a really nice man. He said, if you don't mind, I'm going to take about 10 minutes. I'm ordaining some, I guess, his spiritual sons and daughters and licensing and all that kind of stuff. And I listened to him and he talked to him. And normally I would never step over. And I said, is it all right if I speak to your spiritual sons and your daughters on the ordination? And he said, oh, they would love that. It'd be a blessing. So when they gave me the pulpit, I told him, I said, gentlemen, let me tell you something about ministry. Never think with your eyes. Write that down. Never think with your eyes. Because Satan will always show you something that you shouldn't be looking at. You believe with your heart. You confess with your mouth. You start thinking with your eyes. You got trouble because, see, your eyes will always has limitations on it. But your heart, through faith, has no limitations. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When Kathy told me to go to the cardiologist to get myself checked out, and I did all that kind of stuff, he looked at me, a Jewish man. Now, I'm automatically thinking, if a man's going to put his hands on me, I want to know if he knows Jesus. I mean, you know, there's only three professions in the world. Go see it. It's in the dictionary. Doctors, lawyers, and preachers. Everything else is a career or a job. The dictionary tells you three professions in the world. Doctors, lawyers, ministers. Everything else is jobs and careers. So he looked at me and he said, well, Reverend, we're going to run you through a bunch of series of tests. I said, okay. Then he looked at me. And I'm thinking in my mind, let me give me an opportunity, Lord, so I can talk to this Jewish man. Real nice fella, really was. He said, now, you know what's the most important organ in your body? I said, yes, sir, my ears. He goes, what'd you say? I said, it's my ears. That's my most important organ in my body, or member of my body, my ears. Well, what makes you say that? I said, I wouldn't be here if I didn't listen to him. My ears created faith for me to come to you. My ears said you were good. My heart didn't say anything. He said, I've never thought about it like that. He said, so you're a minister? I said, yes. He said, well, I'm Jewish. I said, well, so is Jesus. He goes, what? I said, Jesus is Jewish. He said, you know, I never thought about that. I said, he still is. I said, when he went to heaven, he didn't stop being a Jew. He's still a Jew. I said, so me and you ought to get along real good. He said, are you Jewish? I said, I'm adopted. I'm in the family. You see, that opened up the door. We begin to talk. So I went back for another checkup and all that kind of stuff. And he said, man, I've been watching your program. He said, you know, it's time for us to get together. Talking about Jews and Christians. He said, you know what, man? Because we serve the same God. I said, yes, we do. He said, you actually believe you're going to live that long? He said, how long do you think you're going to live? I said, a lot longer than you. I said, you're taking it day by day. We take it by the year. He said, what do you mean? I said, according to the scripture, we can live 120 years. Now, you know, we all laughed about it. I wasn't laughing. I was serious as I could be about that. As far as the scripture, we laughed. Do you know the other day I got a word that he passed away? He passed. It shocked me. I thought, Lord. He said, Jesse, I'm so glad that you told him about my son. When's the last time that you told your doctor about Jesus Christ? But you figure because you respect him so highly and he is a professional. Well, you know, we ain't talking to my dad. We're just talking about what up. No, wait a minute. You got to understand. You know how much sickness he sees? How many opportunities he or she has to disbelieve? Going by what they see instead of what they believe? After a while, it just becomes normal. Well, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, this is going to happen. Because they saw it happen so many times that it becomes a reality when it's not. Because by Jesus' stripes, people are healed. Amen. What are you saying that for? Just don't look at the difficulty. Because if you're constantly looking at difficulty, it will cause you to forget the power that's inside of you. That power, Christ in you, the hope of glory. About you and beneath you is a power that is immeasurable and exhilarating. Write it down. About you and beneath you is a power that is immeasurable and exhilarating. Once this lesson is learned, the pleasure begins. I enjoy being saved. I don't struggle with salvation. And sometimes I don't feel saved. Can you believe that? Long as I've been saved, preaching to God. Sometimes, let me even tell more of myself. Sometimes I don't want to be saved. There's some people that are not thorns in the flesh. They're complete bushes. And it's time for a slap down, like Brother Moore says. Now, that's twisting it a little bit, but that's twisting it. Yeah, that's twisting it. Time for a slap. I told the Lord one time, I was so mad at this guy. I said, Lord, you believe in healing? I'm going to give you some work. He was a preacher. Lying about me, saying stuff. I finally done had enough. I said, I wish he could meet old Jesse. And don't let this small stature fool you. Because I could take a baseball bat and knock your kneecaps off and smile at the same time. Put a gun in your mouth and cock that trigger and wouldn't even blink. That's how I was raised. Whew. And I said, Jesus, finally my frustration. I hollered it. I was frustrated. Lord, I don't like this guy. He said, I don't like him neither. I thought, finally, if two of us agree. He said, I don't like him at all. But I went to the cross and died for him. He said, I didn't like the Pharisee. I didn't like the Sadducee. I didn't like what they did to my father's temple. But they didn't stop me from going to the temple. It didn't stop me from going to the cross. It didn't stop me from raising from the dead. It didn't stop me from pouring my blood on the holies of holies. He said, you got to love everybody. I didn't say you have to like everybody. That was such a revelation to me. I made the sign of the cross. I just had to help myself. I thought, praise God. There are some people Jesus don't like. There's some people you're not going to like. But you have to love them. You know, when you occasion from South Louisiana, for some reason, not more, especially back in those days, people thought if you were occasion, you were ignorant and unlearned. That's a Texan over there. I mean, you were either ignorant or unlearned. My dad, truth, Phyllis was born in New Orleans. We got funny names for hospitals. Phyllis Moore was born, the name of the hospital is Hotel Duke. It means God. So Keith don't realize how, maybe he does, just how important she was. She came from God. She was born in a hospital called God. Think about that. So there's things, you know, I don't want to do, but I have to do. That God requires me to do. You see, so the pleasure can always be there in my salvation. I don't like it sometimes when I don't see a physical manifestation of a healing. When I know healing power went inside that individual. I know when healing power leaves my hands under the anointing of God. Not only do I know it in the spirit, I know it physically. Some people have told me this, that when I'm praying, my hands are shaking. I don't even think about my hands shaking. I'm not one of them Pentecostal people, you know. I was like Phyllis. We were raised Catholic. That's all we knew. We didn't know nothing else. Didn't know anything about being born again, being saved. None of that stuff. We just went, you know, Nomine Patria, Fili, Espiritu Sancti. Our Father who art in heaven, hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. You never forget that prayer. How many of y'all been Catholic? Know what I'm talking about. Am I telling the truth? You ain't going to forget that prayer. When's the last time a Protestant taught you to pray? When do you know any Protestant church has taught you a prayer? So instead of criticizing the Catholics all the time, my God, they ought to have taught us to pray the prayer of Ephesians in chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's not a vain, repetitious prayer, man. That's the word of God. But at least the Catholics taught us Our Father and the Hail Mary prayer. Oh, I shook you up there, didn't it? So I remember, I said, y'all don't never say prayers when I first got saved. Wait, do y'all have a prayer? No, we just say, Lord. We don't know if you're here or not. Now, this is the gospel casino. We're right ready to shoot the dice. But if you're there, beat us, Jesus. Just beat us, Jesus. Because we learn constantly about how much pain we have. Now, I have not been a Catholic. Well, according to the Catholic Church, I'm still a Catholic because I never got excommunicated. I was christened and confirmed a Catholic as a baby and all that. Christened and confirmed later. And I still remember those prayers. But how many churches I have been to since I'm born again and I've yet to find one that would teach you a Protestant prayer? Why? Because Protestants are protesters. Well, what do you think about that? I don't believe in it. I can't still love God. Check your emotions at the door when you're talking to God. So I went before the Lord and a lot of different things. And when I asked him things, a man asked me this last week. How long do you pray? I never tell people that because they get into bondage. Either they say he prays too long or if I don't pray enough, then they get critical. Either way, you can't win in that thing. I tell him, I said, well, to tell you the truth, how do you pray? Let me tell you something about my prayers. I will tell you this. Prayers, to me, you're asking God things. I have great conversations with God. I like to sit down in my study and go, hey, Jesus. He say, hey, Jesse. Let's just talk. I'm known for statements. God will give me a statement. I didn't ask you to pay for it. I ask you to believe for it. I don't pay for nothing. But I believe for everything. And by believing for everything, I'm able to pay for anything. Do you see my point? See, I just set you free right there. Because the first thing you think of, well, I can't do that. That's going to cost a lot of money. He didn't ask you to pay for it. He's asking you to believe for it. People say you never talk about budgets. Nothing wrong with budgets. I believe in budgets because a good business person must have a budget. But I don't deal much with budgets. Why? Budgets cost you something. Vision brings you something. That's a statement that came from God to me. So I deal with vision. And because the budget is just, in my opinion, preliminary. That's going to happen anyway. Here's something else. I never ask God for a need. Never. I'm going to deal with that in one of my sermons. I don't tell him what I need. I tell him what I want. Why would I ask him about a need when he said he'd supply all my need? How much need? How much need? Let me get into a little piece. How much need? So why would I ask a God for a need when he said he'd supply all my need? So I don't tell him what I need. I tell him what I want. Because when I get what I want, I destroy all my need. When you have what you want, you don't even think about need. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not. Didn't say need. Your children never tell you what they need. They tell you what they want. Oh, that's greed. No, that's growth. See, if a child asks you for a bar of candy and you're a grandparent or parent in the grocery store, you don't think, they say, Grandma or Mama, I want some candy. Wait, that's not greed. That's such a child just wants some candy. So, well, why do you think it's greed to tell your Heavenly Father what you want? What's the difference with that? So I never deal with needs at all. I deal with wants. And I'll just give you a little hint on this other side. You never can really express a want till you feel it. But that's another sermon. When you understand, say, I don't deal with emotion when it comes to God, because I know he's going to do what he said. Now, the reason why his word returns unto you void, because I told you earlier, because you don't believe it like it does. How many times you told your children to go to bed? And they said, yes, mama, yes, daddy. And you hear them screaming and hollering and playing that. And you know children can't sleep unless they've been beat twice. You know, threatened with everything you could think of. And now, well, they're just a bunch of bad kids. No, they're not bad kids. They're your children. They're not bad. You know they're not bad. Why didn't they do what you told them to do? Because they didn't believe your word like you did. And that's why sometimes God's word returns to us void. It doesn't return to him void because, you see, we don't believe it like he does. God's asked me twice in my life to give me every dime I had, give it to him. The first time was the easiest time, and it was way more money. That's when I was a rocker. I was making money. I had money coming out my ears. I was making some money, man. There's a lot of money in the rock field. Whoo! Katy Perry just turned. She's the biggest person on Twitter. 90 million. It happened today. And yet, man, it's all over the news. So it was actually easier to give tons of money away than it is to give little money away. Why? Because you see, I was so used to making money. I was so sick of money because it was killing me. So I just gave it away. And me and Kathy started our lives as Christians. So I got a job like you got a job. All of a sudden, now I got to work. I mean, my first week's pay, I'll never forget. I would make that maybe in a minute and a half in Rockfield. I have made some money in my life. Oh, wasted it all because you serve a thief. Satan steal. You know, you're not going to keep anything from a thief. Well, I never forget. Well, now I'm working regular. I've been, 2.5, 3 years, something like that. And now, you know, I got to do it like everybody else. And the Lord spoke to me one day in prayer. He said, Jesse. I said, yes, Lord. He said, give me everything you got. I said, everything? He said, everything. I want you at zero. I said, Lord, we can't go any lower than zero. But the Bible said, come, let us reason together. That's a good statement. He said, that's right. Zero. I said, Kathy, God wants us to give all our money away, every bit of it. Now, Kathy, she says, okay. I wanted her to say, we can't do that. Then I went before God. It's the woman thou gavest me. But you know, we did. I said, all right, Lord. He said, now. I said, he said, it's harder on the little money than it is on the big money, isn't it? I said, yeah. He said, money is a lot more important when it's in small supply than it is when it's in big supply. I said, yeah, that's right. He said, now what we going to do? I said, we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. He said, Jesse, the pleasing days are come upon you. This is going to be the most pleasurable thing you've ever done. It didn't feel pleasurable at all because a mind of mine, I think, and I could hear my grandpa saying, hey, boy, you can't tell that woman you ain't got no money. You go do what you got to do, son. You just make sure you take care of that woman's need and everything and whatever. And we stepped out by faith. Then he told us to step out into the ministry. I didn't know nobody. Nobody. I couldn't have called a soul because I didn't know nobody. So, I don't tell you to do this. I checked my emotional language at the door. I said, Kathy, we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. She said, now don't do this if God ain't telling you to do it. You don't do that because Jesse the Plans did that. And I came home, quit my job, did everything. Walked into my house. I'll never forget it. Got there 10 minutes to 3. I said, Kathy, we're officially unemployed. I said, we're in the full-time ministry. She goes, isn't it so wonderful? I didn't feel wonderful. Because I knew I'm going to have to feed her at 5 o'clock. She's going to get hungry. And the next day is Friday and she might want to go get some shoes. And I looked at the yellow phone. It had a yellow phone hang on the wall. Didn't nobody. I said, and I won't do this. Oh, Jesus. Oh, let me say it like a black person. Jesus. Jesus. I said, in the name of Jesus, ring. First thing the devil said, it's your daddy. I said, my daddy never calls me. Shut up. I like that. Well, we're going to steal that, Keith. We're going to have to steal that. That's good. I picked up the phone. I said, hello. He said, Jesse Duplantis? I said, yes, sir. I'm thinking it's Sears. He said, my name is Brother Hander Garrison. I said, oh, yeah, how you doing, sir? He said, I was praying. I thought, okay. And the Lord told me to call you right now. And could you be at my church tomorrow night? I said, sir? He said, I'm having a meeting. And the Lord said, you preaching it. And I know God doesn't lie. I said to myself, I got one sermon. I can only stay one night. Because, see, I went around Word of Faith that they teach something for 7 years. Well, I said something stupid one time. I said, Brother Copeland, you know anything else? You're going to preach something a little different for God's sake, man. He said, well, when you get this one, I'll change. I said, okay, whoa. I said, you know, if back then, son, you had to come up with something brand new every time you hit that pulpit, which was pride. Because nobody ever got the first thing you said to start with. I said, yes, sir, I'll be there. He said, good. We'll see you tomorrow night. I drive to Lake Charles, Louisiana. Whoo, Lord, I never. Calcasieu Tabernacle. That was the name of the place. I walked in. Little did I realize there was 12 pastors there. He was having kind of like a meeting, you know. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, brother, the Lord told me to call Brother Jesse Duplantis. And he's going to speak tonight. I thought to myself, what I'm going to say to these preachers? They're just looking at me like, you looking at me like a deer in the headlights. And I did. We had a wonderful service. I see, the reason why I never struggled because I didn't look at the difficulty. I looked at what was inside of me. I got out of there, and I remember a person telling me, when you go in the ministry, if you ever go, always carry you a pocket calendar. And if somebody says, we want you to come, take it out and say, give me a date. I said, okay. I happen to have a pocket calendar. I bought one on the way to Lake Charles. Well, a preacher told me to do that, so I thought, well, you know, he ain't going to lie to me. So I, and this man walked up to me and says, I need you. Well, I want to say, no, I need you. He said, could you come preach at my church? Now, this is Friday night. I said, yes, sir. When do you would like me to come? He said, how about Sunday? Now, I'm not 24 hours in the ministry. Barely 24 hours. No, 23. Okay, yeah, a little bit past 24 hours. He said, how about Sunday? I said, yes, sir. What's your name? I wrote it down. Okay, there's another guy behind him. He said, can I get the next Sunday? I said, move on out the way here, brother. Let me help you. Move on out the way here. This thing working, glory to God. So I got him the next Sunday. I said, thank you. I said, my God, man, I'm booked. I got 2 dates. Now, 7 pastors walked up to me and asked me, would you come? I started right there. I was so excited. I said, I'm booked for 7 weeks. Because in those days, you did Sunday through Wednesday. You know, in those days, it was a 4-day meeting. Sunday, I said, my God. So I'm about ready to leave. Thank you, Brother Garrison. And he gets a phone call. The Full Gospel Businessmen Association just lost their singer for tomorrow night. And it's at the Lake Charles Civic Center. There's going to be over 3,000 people there. Do you know anybody who can get someone to sing? And Brother Garrison, I'm looking at a guy who can play, sing, pray, preach, and do everything. He said, Jesse, can you spend another night? I said, yes, sir. I said, but the following Sunday, I've got to be, I got to be at another place to preach. I felt so good to say that. He said, well, that's not that far down the road. You probably drive that. And I said, I'll go down there. Over 3,000 people. So I'm about ready to just play something on the piano, sing something, you know, like they want me to do. And they said, talk a little bit about your testimony, because, you know, you got a testimony being the music. I said, well, I don't want to take the, you know, he said, just do it. I said, okay. The head of the folk opera, businessman. I did, and that place went ballistic. Ladies and gentlemen, within 6 weeks of the commanding that phone to ring by not using emotional language, I was booked for 2 years solid. Within 6 months, I was booked for 5 years, 51 weeks, 7 crusades, and 11 conventions. And when Kenneth and Gloria Copeland asked me to preach the first believers convention, I told him I couldn't do it. Brother Copeland was, he said, Jesse, I'd like you to preach one of my conventions. I said, I can't do that, Brother Copeland. I said, I'm loaded up. He said, well, can you give me something? I said, well, I can give you 3 days, but it's going to be tight. He said, I'll take them. And that's how I started in this ministry. And then went to a minister's conference, went to the back seat, and Barry Tubbs called me, pulled me up to the front. I said, no, I just go to the back. And he said, and Jerry Zavell, God was putting something together, didn't have enough sense to know it. Jerry said, Jesse, I'm supposed to preach this afternoon. Why don't you preach? I said, man, I can't do that, Jerry. I said, my God. He said, no. He said, do it. So I ran to my trunk of my car. And I said, do I have any sermons in the trunk? Sometimes I throw them in the trunk, you know. And the Lord said, why don't you pray about it? I ain't got time to pray about that. I'm looking for some notes, man. I got to have some notes here. Lord Jesus, I'm preaching a minister's conference for Kenneth Copeland. This is when the little one in the little church, in the chapel, I guess what y'all call it now, at Eagle Mountain. So I finished preaching like that, and I was invited to the door, to that room that everyone wants to know what's inside there. Let me make an announcement. Nothing. And nothing in there. Except a bathroom, that's about it. I walk in there, and Ken says, Jesse, come here. Flips his Bible. He said, you know, I wanted to get to this verse, and I couldn't able to get to it during my session, and you preached on that verse. He said, you know, me and Jerry's done this a lot. He said, I think God's putting a team together. I go, really? Okay. He said, I'd like to put you on the scale. I want to stop you being at these believers' conventions. Then I wind up doing Southwest, West Coast, International Believers' Conventions, ministers' conferences, all this kind of stuff. It was wonderful. And Gloria gave me some wonderful, she said, oh, we're so glad you're with us. And I said, boy, so many people love you. She said, but there's some that don't. I remember saying that. She said, and our enemies are going to become your enemies. I said, I can handle enemies. I've had enemies all my life. I know how to handle enemies. I said, I'm not quite as saved as you are. We'll do what we got to do. We'll take care of this. And there were several times when they would criticize Brother Copeland in the beginning of days, man. I would tell Ken, listen, I can handle this. I know. You want me to take care of this? He said, I can take care of this. You can pray for him. We promise you, you'll never see him again. Ain't that correct? Now, that's an emotional outburst. Said that to say this, your part is not to create, but to take advantage of what has already been created. Write that down. Your part is not to create, but to take advantage of what has already been created. Quit trying to become what you already are. You already are the righteous of God. I don't feel righteous. It has nothing to do with it. You're thinking with your eyes. Believe with your heart. Your job is not to create, but take advantage of what has already been created. You see, in your life, we are introduced to new relationships, new duties, and new demands because it's the season of responsibility. When you're called to the ministry, or when you're called to be a Christian, it's the season of responsibility. Why? Because faith needs a channel to work through. Faith can't work unless it has a channel to work through. Let me go quickly. Faith insists on possessing possessions. You know why I live in a beautiful home? Let me say it so everybody in the whole world knows. I live in one of the most gorgeous homes you ever saw in your life. One of the biggest, they say the biggest house in the state of Louisiana. I don't know if that's true or not, but I don't believe it. But it's huge. It's big. It's beautiful. The furniture costs more than the whole house. I mean, I've collected artwork and everything you can think of. I've got everything from everything you can think of in that kind of porcelain. Everything. I mean, that I've collected over the years. You know why? Faith insists. Write this down. Faith insists on possessing possessions. It will make you own something. Faith don't want you in debt. Faith wants the bank owing you instead of you owing the bank.
See, now people hear me say that, say, that's greed. No, that's not greed. You're not operating in your faith. Faith will produce things. It insists on possessing. So when people get mad at me about the plane we fly, or the house that I live in, or whatever, jewelry, or I don't know, whatever they're going to criticize, it don't make no difference. I said faith insisted that I have it. That's not greed. Let me say this. Faith needs a channel to work through. Faith insists on possessing possessions. That's why people don't understand prosperity. Let me make this announcement. I'm satisfied, but my faith isn't. That's why I'm believing for a new plane. Let me close with that. That's why I don't need another plane. This ain't got anything to do with need. But sitting in that plane, God said, that's all I can do for you? Yeah. Why? I'm satisfied. But faith says, no, I'm not. I refuse to let the heathen keep what belongs to you. Faith insists on possessing possessions. But you can't do that with emotional outbursts. You've got to bleed, boy. I mean, you've got to just do it. And take the persecution, because Percy ain't cute, so don't worry about it. So we believe for a Falcon 7X. Many of y'all know that. You ready for this? I hadn't raised a dime on it. Nothing wrong with that neither. God said, this is coming. Maybe show my Holy Ghost. I'm going to talk here in a second. Well, I'll just say, put another $1 million toward the other day. My God. Why? And why? Do I need it? No! But my faith insists. And if Jesus tarries, the next person will take that plane for this ministry and fly all over the world. Amen. Faith insists on possessing possession. That's why you, wait a camera. That's why you don't understand prosperity. You think it's greed. Let me help you. It's growth. Amen. All we're trying to do at a believer's convention is get you to believe. That'll get you out the hole of life. Because there ain't nobody in America know what they're doing right now. We got two candidates nobody likes. Am I telling the truth? We all hate Congress, and Congress hates the president, and the president hates Congress, and we're mad at the Supreme Court. Mad at one man that died on the Supreme Court. Oh, you shouldn't have died. But ain't his fault. You know what's happening? Can I help you? What is the most desired thing in the world today? I'm talking about in the natural arena. Leadership. There's no leaders. Why? Because God is setting this thing up for the Antichrist. Do you understand? The Antichrist is going to come upon the scene, ladies and gentlemen, and he's going to make Israel happy, Palestine happy, the Palestinians. He's going to make Iran happy. Everybody going to be happy for just a while. Because people... they love leaders. We had a leader in the early 30s of Louisiana called Huey Long. FDR was afraid of him, buddy. This man was something. He said, I'm going to put a chicken in your pot and a car in your garage. He called himself the Kingfish. He understood civil rights when no one else did. And his brother Earl Long, too. A lot of people didn't realize that. He was progressive in his thinking. And he became a senator. You don't do this as a junior senator. He walked straight up to the president of the Senate. Who that is? That's the vice president of the United States. He said, I want everybody to know in this Congress that Kingfish is in town. And turned around and walked out. Shook FDR to his shoes. Of course, he was assassinated. That's the history of Louisiana. But you know what they loved him? Leadership. My God, you bring gas down to 35 cents a gallon, they'll make you a king. It's the truth. This thing is all set up. Look up. Man, if there's ever been a Sodom and Gomorrah, we are living in it today. They don't know how to handle devils in ISIS. They don't know how to handle. They say, well, it's an ideology. No, it's a demon. But see, they don't believe in demons until somebody walks in and kills a bunch of people. And they still don't believe in it. They say, well, it's the gun. The gun ain't got a brain.
Now, I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just telling you. You understand? It's what's behind the gun. And I agree. That's the last thing that guy shouldn't have got that gun. That's not the end. But a lot of things slip through the cracks. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say it. Jesus is coming! And you know why? Because my faith insists that he comes.
Yes, sir.
Just like it insists on possessions. So I'm not going to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'd rather just keep my mouth shut. Let me say this in close. Faith is not to be treated as an intellectual puzzle. And it's not to be questioned. It's to be obeyed. You shouldn't treat it as an intellectual puzzle. Because it's beyond intellect. Intellect can't even come around faith, even the simplest things of faith. You see, intellect calls it theory. Faith calls it fact. But faith don't have to see it. Faith knows it already is. That's why Mark 11, 23, 24 says, when you believe, when you pray, believe that you receive. Not when you get it, not when you see it, not when it's manifest. When you pray, believe that you receive. Because it doesn't have to be proven. It just has to be believed. It's not an intellectual puzzle. So check your emotional language at the door when you come to God. And I'll tell you what, have conversations. I want to say this. Have conversations with it. Thank God for the prayers that you pray. Don't misunderstand me. But have conversations with him. He loves to talk. He loves to share things with you. He'll tell you some of the most intimate secrets of who he is and how he operates and how he functions. Yeah. You see, you get to know him instead of just believing. And when you know him, serving him is of no problem whatsoever at all. I'm Jesse Duplantis, and I approve this message. Thank you. Glory to God.